So we're in a series right now entitled Misquoted, and we're looking each week at a different way in which the Bible has either not been cited exactly, or maybe some ideas around it have been turned in a different direction. And today we're going to look at this. Doesn't matter what you do, as long as you don't hurt anyone. Just before we jump into that, I want to let you know about the big day that's coming just 2 weeks away, and it is Easter Sunday. And in light of Easter and many other guests joining us that day, we've added a third service at 8 a.m. Who's excited about getting up early on Easter Sunday? If you can come at that 8 a.m. service, that would free up some time and space here for folks to come at our normal 9:30 and 11 a.m. service. This is a great, great opportunity to invite somebody that you know as well to join us. We're going to talk about who Jesus is and how we are in a relationship together with him. And so I think people will find that very helpful. Also want to let you know that the kids that day are going all out. Also during all three services, if you have a child or you know somebody who has a child, great opportunity for them to experience something really, really fun for kids that also focuses on Jesus, who he is, and the difference that he makes. And then also on that day, we're going to share some specifics about a recent trip that I took to Eastern Poland in reference to the whole refugee crisis that's going on there. We're putting together a video to try to communicate in a very concise way what is happening there and how we can be involved and make a difference. But we can't do everything, but we're going to do something. And so we're going to announce that on Easter Sunday as well, and hope that you can join us for all of that. So let's turn our attention to the message for today. Doesn't matter what you do, as long as you don't hurt anyone. I believe that in this life, everybody is looking for some input, some guidance, and some direction. But we don't always agree on where that comes from or where those boundaries are. I haven't met anybody who says, you know what, when it comes to doing things, it doesn't matter what you do, there are no boundaries whatsoever. Everybody has a boundary somewhere, but how do we determine what that is, and how can we know or have a degree of confidence that it's leading us toward life? And it can be hard to figure that out all on our own. So here's how I want to start today. I want to do a little bit of an experiment. And I'm going to ask you, I'm going to count to three here in a moment. And I'm going to ask you to point in the direction of true north. So here we are in a room with no windows or anything like that. But I'll tell you, Highway 89 is over on this side, okay? Hill Air Force Base about, you know, over in that direction there. So kind of get your bearings just a little bit. And I'm going to get my phone open here, because on my phone, there is an app that has a, put the wrong thing in there, that has a compass on it. And so I'm going to get that going here. And you ready? I'm going to count to three. And then once you point, just hold it for a second and take a look around and see if we're all on the same page with True North. Okay, you ready? One, two, three. Where is it? All right, take a look around. We got a bunch of people going to Alaska there. Here's my compass. True North is there. Feel free to discuss it amongst yourselves, all right? It can be hard to figure out, you know, where is true north? And really the question I want to start with today is, isn't it the same way when it comes to how we are called to live and act in this world? And if we use the boundary that we talked about there, well, what if we just put this sort of thing in place? And, you know, on the surface level, I agree with this too, right? We don't want to see anybody get hurt. But do we even agree on that? And could it be that maybe we point in some different directions when it comes to understanding what that looks like and what that means? And I think this touches on a really important word for our day. It's a word that I think has probably become, in our culture in this day, our top priority, our top value. And the definition of this value has changed in recent times. And that word is tolerance. Here's what tolerance used to mean. It used to mean that everybody has the same value no matter what they believe. Even if we disagree, everybody has the same value. And I'll tell you, I can get 100% on board with that definition. But in recent times, what tolerance has come to mean is that all ideas and many behaviors all are equally valid. And I got to tell you, I can't get on board with that definition. And then you probably know this too, that when you come to the Bible, there are a bunch of do's and don'ts in there. And so many of those seem like they're a little bit out of date and a little bit out of touch with reality. And so what are we to do with that? And so when we struggle maybe with the ancient do's and don'ts and we wonder, do we really need them? Could it be that a better way to set our boundaries and to gain direction for our lives and our hearts and our souls and everything that comes along with it might be something that we could determine on our own? And I think in, you know, a lot of respects, some of those do's and don'ts do feel very out of touch with us. And I think we struggle with having, you know, laws around us and things that, you know, seem like they hem us in a little bit. Shouldn't there be a God who lightens up a little bit on the do's and don'ts? To give you an idea, you know, that laws can sometimes get out of touch and out of reality. There's actually a website called stupidlaws.com. And on stupidlaws.com, every state has its stupid laws. So I actually got some Utah laws that are still on the books. See how relevant you think these might be for us in our day. Elephant hunting is strictly forbidden in Utah. Boy, if I had a nickel for every time I've seen an elephant in Utah, I wouldn't have anything. Auctions may not be advertised by hiring trombone players to play on the street. You know those trombone players, they'll just go crazy and dominate the whole thing there. Pharmacists may not sell gunpowder to cure headaches. If your doctor is prescribing that, you might want to check out your options there for some other doctors. It is illegal not to drink milk. I'm an offender of that there. Definitely not my favorite. It is illegal to fish while on horseback. How that one came about, I don't know, but apparently that was really important to someone at some time. And then last but not least, birds have the right of way on all highways. Right, we look at that and we go, that has nothing to do with reality and has nothing to do with my life. And sometimes as we come to the Bible, I wonder if we feel a little bit the same way. That we think, you know what, that book was written in a faraway land a long time ago. Haven't we grown up a little bit and haven't we become a little bit smarter? And when we see some of those boundaries that God puts in place, isn't it true that many times we would want to rather reserve that judgment for ourselves? But then you come to the Bible in the way that it describes God's boundaries, God's law. And it's not like this. Here's Psalm 19. Let's just walk through this just a little bit. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And what you'll find is this rhythm in these verses here between a description of God's boundaries for us, God's law for us, and a benefit to somebody who leans into that. It's perfect. What does it do? Revive the soul. The testimony of the Lord is, well, kind of certain. No, it's sure. What's the benefit? Making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, the principles of the Lord are right. What does that do? Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. What's the benefit of that? Enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then a couple verses later, verse 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is what? Great reward. And so God says his boundaries are meant to bring great benefit to the lives of the people who lean into that. And that they are a reliable standard. They're like a compass for your heart and your soul and your life that can lead us in the direction of true north. But sometimes Doesn't it seem right that it feels a little bit arbitrary? Like God draws a line here and draws a line there, and it could have been just as simply somewhere else. But this tells us, no, there's something at a deeper level. It talks about our hearts. It talks about wisdom. It talks about life. And those of you that have children, you know, my guess is you have some rules in your home. And why do you put those rules there? Is it to be, you know, kind of the heavy and to wring all the joy out of your kids' lives? My guess is no, because we need to have some boundaries somewhere, and they're intended to bring life. They're intended to bring confidence. They're intended to bring direction. And if we think, though, that it's arbitrary, the Bible says there's something so much deeper going on. And I want to show you one example of that. I think one of the great pushbacks of our day about where the boundaries might be and where God seems to place them, and maybe it's better if I just chose and I'm going to use the boundary of, well, as long as I'm not hurting anyone, I think is in the arena of sex and sexuality. And I think there's a great pushback on that in our day. And after all, you know, it's my decision, and shouldn't I make that call? There's a book in the Old Testament called Proverbs. Proverbs is all about wisdom. And wisdom isn't just knowing things. It's not just having a bunch of information. Wisdom is applying truth to real life. It is navigating life with truth that we put it into practice and we live in a wise way. So it's not winning Jeopardy. It's winning in life. And a couple times in the book of Proverbs, it calls people away from something called adultery, of being together in a relationship with somebody who is the spouse of somebody else. And it mentions it not once, it mentions it several times, and there's a word that is used in connection with those references, and I'm going to show you one of them here in just a moment. It's in a section where wisdom is speaking almost like a father to a child, and calling that child in the direction of wisdom. And one of the things it calls that child away from is this thing called adultery. It puts a boundary there. And look at what it says at the end of that section. And why do you magnify yourself, my son, with a stranger, and embrace the bosom of a strange woman? And I think it's kind of weird to use the word stranger and strange there. And it might even feel a little bit more weird if I told you that that word could also be translated alien, not from outer space, but alien in the sense of also foreigner. And so is God talking about here some sort of ethnic thing? And that's not the case at all. What it's talking about is something that is strange to our hearts and our souls. Something that is alien to our very composition, the way that we are made. By way of example, if you got on a rocket and you took off for the planet Venus, your rocket lands on Venus, the door opens, and you just step out, what are you going to experience? Now, let me mention this. The atmosphere in Venus is 96% carbon dioxide and 4% nitrogen. There is no oxygen whatsoever. And if we stepped into that environment with our lungs and our breath, we would be in a strange place. We were not made to live there. We were not made to thrive there. We were not made to exist there. And the same way that that environment is strange to us, that's what this is telling us. That to go in that direction is going against something that is part of the fabric of who we are and how we were made. And so it's not just an arbitrary line, but could it be that the God who made us and loves us enough to lay down his life for us gives us boundaries that are there to protect us and ultimately lead us toward being fully alive? A number of years ago when I was a kid, I was sitting on my bed one day, and I had my bed was here, my brother's bed was over here, and between our beds was a nightstand. On that stand was a lamp, and of course there was a cord going from the lamp and plugged into the wall. Also on the nightstand that day was a pair of scissors, and back in the day, scissors were all metal. So I picked up those scissors and was just messing around with them. And then I saw the cord. And I just, you know, started to go kind of a little bit soft at first, pressed harder and harder and harder, and then all of a sudden, poof, and I got knocked backwards, and I had cut through that outside insulation on that cord, and in those scissors, you know, where that happened, there was like a notch that was melted out of that. And that day, there was a new rule in our house. Apparently, my parents thought they wouldn't need to put a rule like that in place, but they didn't know me very well, right? And there's something about the nature, even of that electricity, that when you meet up with that, there is something that happens. And could it be that there is a God who loves us and made us and desires for us to experience life to the full, and not to experience some of the emptiness and the hardship that comes down the roads in which we go against the very nature of how we were created to be. So could it be that God is giving us a compass heading for our hearts and our souls and our lives? What this tells us in a number of other places in the Bible, there is a reality about the way things are, and that includes all of us. And so God is not just arbitrarily setting down lines, but he's giving us direction. His promise is that it's leading us toward life. Here's another place in the Bible that talks about the benefit of the Bible. All scripture is breathed out by God. Then this has the idea that it is spoken out of God's mouth. Not just these random thoughts, but it is something that comes from God's mouth himself. And profitable for teaching. This is getting us on the right track. But not only teaching, for reproof. That is a warning that we are getting off the track. And then beyond that, for correction. That's how to get back on track. And for training in righteousness, that's how to stay on track. And it has all of those components. And what is the goal of all of that? So that the man, that's a generic term, the person of God, may be competent, equipped for every good work. Where does God want to lead us and guide us? He's saying he has our best intentions at heart. He wants to lead us forward. He wants to lead us toward life. Could it be that the God who loves us more than we can even comprehend has given us direction, a compass heading for our hearts, our souls, and our lives that aligns us with what and how we were created to be? But there's something that can happen down this road. And this is where I want to give us a little bit of a caution. Because it's really easy for us to get this turned around and to take the do's and don'ts and all of a sudden make it about some issue of performance, of behavior, of looking at one another, how am I doing compared to you, and structuring all my life thinking that somehow it is up to me to work my way into God's good graces, because that's not what it's about at all. But so often, here's what we think and what we assume, that we have to get ourselves together, that we have to improve our lives, that we have to behave better, that we have to perform in a superior way to people who are around us. And then if that happens, God gives us a relationship at the end of that. And if you've ever lived in that space, I have. I don't know about you. You live every day wondering, have I done enough? You wonder, well, you know what? Doing better than them, but I'm not doing as well as them. Where does that leave me? I don't know. And this is never the intention that God gave us the boundaries in life. Instead, the reality looks something like this, that a relationship with God is all he's doing. That Jesus left heaven, came to this earth, sacrificed his life on a cross to take the hit that was rightfully mine and yours. He invites us to put hope and trust in him. The relationship is his doing, not ours. And us measuring up to whatever sort of internal idea we have or somebody else's idea was never what God had in mind. Notice what Jesus said one day. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it's real easy to turn around the order of this and say, see, you got to do these commandments or else you're not going to be in a love relationship with God. But do you notice the order that Jesus put it in? The love is first. It's inside of a relationship where sometimes guidance and direction and boundaries is there because it is a relationship of love. But it is not one where we work our way into God's good graces, unless we're confused about that. For by the grace of God, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. What do you pay for a gift? What do you do for a gift? Nothing. Because as soon as you do, it's not a gift. Something you bought, something you purchased, maybe at a discount, but it is not a gift. But in Jesus' day, there were some people who tried to make it all about the rules. And you may have heard of them. They were called the Pharisees. And you cannot fault them for a lack of effort, a lack of passion for the things of God. You cannot criticize them for not trying. Because let me tell you, they structured their whole life around what they understood to be the commandments of God. And in what we call the Old Testament, they found 248 things to do and 365 things not to do. And if all of those things put together weren't enough, they put about 1,500 other rules around those rules in order to say, we don't even want to get close to breaking the rules that we see, so let's put other ones in place. They called it a fence around the law. And so they structured every moment of their life around that. Well, it says keep the Sabbath day holy. So what does it mean to do that? Well, you can't do any work. So what does it mean to work? Okay, well, we got to get up and we got to eat. But if you cook on the Sabbath day, well, that's working. So prepare it a day ahead of time and you can carry this much, but you can't carry that much. And you could help somebody down the street, but you couldn't help a donkey that falled into a ditch because that would be work. And everything was spelled out. And maybe you know this about Jesus' time here in this world, that he had run-in after run-in after run-in with that group of people who was trying really hard to follow all the laws. What was the issue? Why was there contention? Because it had become the criteria about which they judged other people, about which they judged themselves in relationship to God. It is so easy in the human experience to turn behavior into the standard of how it is that we work our way into a relationship with God. And that was never the intent. But people, you know, sometimes say this, well, what about the Ten Commandments? I mean, isn't that why God gave that so we could be good people and work our way into God's graces? And that's exactly not why God gave it. When you look at the context of the Ten Commandments, who did he give it to? To a people that he had just rescued from slavery by his power and by his grace. And to people who belonged to him, he called them his possession. He gave them guidance. He gave them direction. He gave them a way in which the people, even in this broken world, can live with each other in ways that are mutually beneficial. And it was intended to just cause life to flourish here in this world. But how easy it is to take that and to turn it and to twist it. And all of a sudden it becomes about how well I'm doing compared to how well you're doing, but not as well as how you're doing. And Jesus had a hard time with that. So one day with his disciples, Jesus said this as a paraphrase. Now Jesus turned to address his disciples along with the crowd that had gathered with them. The religion scholars and Pharisees are competent teachers in God's laws. You won't go wrong in following their teaching on Moses, but be careful about following them. They talk a good line, but they do not live it. They don't take it into their hearts and live it out in their behavior. It's all spit and polish veneer. Instead of giving you God's law as food and drink, and isn't that a beautiful picture of something so good that God has given us? But instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals. And if you've ever experienced what that is like, being loaded down like that, I'm sorry for what you experienced. And know that was never God's intention for that to become the source of guilt and shame and judgment. Instead, God was seeking to give direction to people that he loves. But it so easily gets turned around in this human experience of ours. And if you ever experienced what that's like, check out Jesus' words. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And that's the same one who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let me give you direction. 2,000 years ago, when the first people had the opportunity to take Jesus up on his words, there was a phrase that they used. It was quite common amongst them. And it was the phrase, Jesus is Lord. That was a courageous thing to say. And Lord has the idea of leader. Jesus is the leader. In that day, the law was you had to say, Caesar is Lord. But people who had seen him live and teach and die and be raised again to life, they said, nope, not after what we've seen, not in light of what we know. We will say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is leader. And that includes giving him the leadership to set direction for our hearts, our souls, and our lives. What does all this mean? God's direction helps me find true north. That's what he's seeking to do. And the God who loves you and longs to lead you toward life, part of that is following his direction, allowing him to determine what's true north for a person in a world like this. So how do we do that? And how do we tap into that? How do we go beyond just saying, yeah, that's great. I believe God loves me. I believe he wants to lead me forward. How do we do that? And I wish there was some clever way, you know, that I could give you that you've never heard of before. But my guess is you may have heard of this before. And it's not fancy. And it's not clever. And I think it's pretty simple. But I think it is the way. And that is to regularly connect with God's word, with the Bible. And one way that I think we have at our disposal today that allows us to take it anywhere is through this app. It's called the YouVersion. And if you don't have this downloaded yet, can I just recommend that to you? And on there, there are all kinds of different plans. And if you want wisdom, there's a whole reading plan for that. If you want to, you know, look at the life of Jesus, there's a plan for that. If you want to look at marriage sort of verses, there's an app for that. This app is almost as good as the Washington Heights Church app. Let me just put that out there, almost. Now, this is an amazing, amazing app being used all around the world. It's in, I don't know, hundreds of different languages, and I just can't recommend it enough to you. But know this, there is a God who loves you. And part of that relationship, born out of his love, accomplished by his power and by his grace, is his desire to lead us in a direction for which we were made that aligns with the very nature and the fabric with which God made us. That's what he has in mind. Allow him to set true north for your heart, your life, and your soul. Would you bow your heads together with me? So God, thank you for who you are and for the difference that you make. And God, truth be told, there are many times we want to reserve the right to receive input, but ultimately, God, we can make the choice to lean into ourselves and our own understanding. But God, more and more, may our confidence in you grow and the direction that you have for us. And behind it all, may we know that there is a God who loves us more than we can even comprehend. A God who left heaven to come and die in our place because you would rather die for us than live without us. And in light of that, God, help us to trust you with the day-to-day things and the directions that we set in our lives, the things that our hearts grow attached to, and even the motivations that we so often struggle with. God, may we find direction that comes from the God who has revealed a compass heading for the human heart. And lead us in that direction, God, for your name's sake. And may we discover more of the life that you have placed in a walk, a journey together with you. And we ask and pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.